Well, good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's on page 711 of your pew Bible. We'll be considering the very last section of Ecclesiastes this morning. We'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and upright he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you and what duty you require of us. Lord, we thank you for how it directs us and what we need to know and how we are to respond in light of that. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit and word this morning, that we would be inclined toward you, that you would open our ears to receive what you have for us, and that you would cause us to grow in our love and in our faith for Jesus Christ, and that you would draw men, women, and children to yourself. Manifest your glory this morning and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, here we are. We're at the end of the book. We are coming now to the end of our trek through this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's been some journey, hasn't it? I have to say that I've probably never been so relieved to come to an end of the book. But at the same time, I've never been so sad to come to an end of the book. This has been a blessing to my soul, and I pray it has been to you as well. It's been some journey. Solomon has presented us with a very sobering picture of life in this world, a sobering picture of the highs and the lows and the twists and turns of life. We've seen life without God lived in this world, and we've seen life lived with God. We've seen the life of folly, and we've also seen the life of wisdom. And it's hard to imagine trying to summarize everything that we've seen and everything that we've learned in this book down to one simple statement. And yet, as we come to the end of this book, we find that all the wisdom contained in this book has been boiled down to one simple point. And it's not just a summary of all the wisdom found in this book, but it's actually a boiled down summary of all the wisdom that we need for this life. At the end of the day, at the end of the matter, all we're called to do is to fear God and keep His commandments. To fear God and keep His commandments. And so my call to you this morning is to follow that wisdom. To follow that wisdom, to heed that wisdom. And so the main point for you this morning is to heed the call of God's wisdom. To fear God and keep His commandments. Heed the call of God's wisdom to fear God and to keep His commandments. And as we begin to look at this last section of the book, the first thing to notice is the call to see the wisdom of Solomon. A call to see the wisdom of Solomon. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And the first thing we see as we start into this last section of Ecclesiastes here is a clear shift in language from someone who had been speaking in the first person to now someone who's speaking in the third person. A shift from someone who is speaking about themselves to seemingly someone speaking about someone else. And when people see this, one of the first conclusions they come to is that this is someone other than Solomon writing this epilogue or summary to the book of Ecclesiastes. He's some sort of editor who put together Solomon's words and his works, or he's some sort of narrator framing the book of Ecclesiastes for us and giving us his assessment of Solomon's work here. But I don't think this is the automatic conclusion that we need to draw, that this is not Solomon. As I mentioned in the introductory sermon on this series, it's not altogether strange for someone to switch from first-person speech to third-person speech. And I gave the example of a father speaking to his son, saying something like, "Now, son, listen to your father and what I'm going to tell you." So there's a switch even in that sentence to third person to first person. I've spoken like that in third person sometimes, and maybe you have as well. But this is also something that we see in the Bible. Jesus himself does things like this. Matthew 20, verses 17 through 18, we read, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death.'" Well, Jesus is speaking about himself there, and yet he's doing it in the third person. And so I believe we actually have Solomon here writing his own epilogue to his own book. It's like he's writing a little blurb on the back of this book that's going to go out to the publisher, commending the author and his work, as well as giving a summary of the book here. And that's what we find in this last section. Here we see Solomon identifying what he has done for the people of God. He's taught them knowledge. He's helped them understand this world. He's weighed and he's studied and arranged many proverbs with great care. And we've seen that in this book of Ecclesiastes that he's arranged many proverbs with care. And we've also seen it in the book of Proverbs that Solomon has written for us as well. And just like in the book of Proverbs, here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has recorded his wisdom in a very delightful and very memorable ways, hasn't he? The rhyme, the parallelism, the structure, the turn of phrases that Solomon uses are attractive to us, written in a helpful way so that wisdom would stick in our minds. Just the way he says things, they're unforgettable. And his words are written in such a way that not only would we find delight in them, but in following them, we would have delight as well. We would find joy in this life, which is something Solomon calls us to over and over and over again in this book. And we also find here that Solomon says that he uprightly wrote words of truth. That word uprightly means to agree with reality. There's nothing deceptive or misleading in these words. These are words that are straightforward and honest. And this has certainly been the case, hasn't it? Solomon has been very honest in this book with us about life in this world. He paints a very realistic picture of what life lived in this world without God and what that's like, and what life lived in this world with God is like. And he's very honest about even the difficulties of believers, what they have living in this world. This is not fantasy or hypothetical fortune cookie wisdom that Solomon gives to us here, but this is wisdom that actually resonates with real life. And so we have one of the wisest men who ever lived giving us an abundance of wisdom here, written in such a way that is delightful and brings delight, and written in a way that is honest and accurately reflects the reality of life. And what we're being given here is a recommendation to heed Solomon's work as good wisdom for us to follow. And I hope you've had that sense the entire way through this sermon series, that this is good wisdom to follow. This is certainly good wisdom for us to follow, because what we find is that the wisdom here, this wisdom, is God's word for your good. This wisdom is God's word for your good. And this is what Solomon goes on to say in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. So after identifying his words as wisdom, Solomon goes on to explain what his wisdom truly is. And Solomon does this by giving us the image of a shepherd and the tools that a shepherd would use to help him in his task, that he would use to lead and guide his animals. Now, whenever we think about a shepherd, the first thing we tend to think of is sheep, right? We have the picture in our mind of the shepherd with his sheep. But this idea of shepherd in the Old Testament, this word can be used to refer to far more than sheep. It can be cattle, it can be oxen, it can be donkeys even. And that seems to be what Solomon has in mind, those kinds of animals, when he's talking about the tools of this shepherd, because he mentions goads and nails. Now, a goad is oftentimes a long stick with a sharp, pointy end on it. And the farmer or the herdsman would take that long, pointy stick and use it like a cattle prod to stick in the back of the beast that he wants to get moving. That sounds like a bit of an unpleasant experience for that animal. But you would use that prod to move along or to prod or to goad the lazy or otherwise stubborn animal to move forward. Or you would use it to prod your animals to go the way you wanted them to go so they wouldn't veer off to the left hand or to the right hand side. And this was especially helpful for plowing. Or if you were simply trying to herd a large group of animals in one particular direction, say to good pasture or something like that, so they could feed and be nourished, you would goad them along. And in that case, while the goading may be uncomfortable, while the goading may be initially painful, it was going to result in the good and eventual nourishment of the animals, to lead them in the way they should go. Now, the nails firmly fixed that Solomon mentions here may, and perhaps likely do, refer to the sharp, pointy bit at the end of the goad. And if so, Solomon is saying that these goads are secure and stabilized prods to consistently move the animal or move you in the same direction. But it's also been observed that this word can refer to nails or pegs that are driven into the ground or driven into wood. So in this case, you can imagine a peg or a nail being driven into the ground or driven into a wooden post, having a nail there, and then tethering your animal to that peg or to that nail so that it doesn't wander off and wander into some danger or get lost and you can't find it. It's how you keep track of your cow or your ox or your donkey, or if you're in the Wild West, you wrap your, you know, the leather strap that goes around the horse. What's that? Rein. There it is. Wrap the rein around the post or the nail or something like that so the horse doesn't go away. Solomon is telling us that wisdom, specifically his wisdom, are like goads, are like these nails. The wisdom Solomon has expressed to us in Ecclesiastes and what he does in the book of Proverbs prods our stubborn minds and hearts to move in the direction God would have us move. The cautions and warnings, as well as the blessings of these wise words that are given to steer us. They steer us in the way that we are to go. And sometimes the words of wisdom are like a rebuke that poke us. Sometimes it stings a little bit. We've experienced the conviction of God through these words, haven't we? He's prodded us along. But we also see how his wisdom is like a firmly implanted peg or nail that's used by God to keep us from wandering away to our own hurt and to our own destruction. And while the words of wise men in general can have that effect, there is something very special about the wisdom that Solomon has expressed to us here. We see that the wisdom he has given is not just the wisdom of some ordinary man. It's not just the wisdom of an extremely wise man who happened to be the king over Israel, but this wisdom is actually conveyed by a man, and it comes from God himself. God is the one who has given this wisdom to Solomon to give to his people. Solomon says that these words and collected sayings that he's put together have been given by one shepherd. And while that one shepherd could be referring to Solomon himself, he could be calling himself as that one shepherd, this would be the first time that that designation appears in Ecclesiastes to refer to Solomon. Solomon has consistently called himself the preacher or the teacher or the convener. He seems to be trying to separate this title of shepherd out from himself to speak about someone else. And what's more, that title, shepherd, is one of the more notable and precious titles given by God himself in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 comes to mind, doesn't it? The Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 80, we find the Lord as the shepherd of Israel. The Lord has firmly established it in the people's mind that he is their shepherd. So much so that he could later on in Old Testament history use this idea again in Ezekiel 34 when God is speaking about the good shepherd who would come and shepherd his people. And Jesus picks up on that title himself in John 10 when he identifies himself as that good shepherd. And so what Solomon sees here is that the wisdom he has expressed was given to him by God as his very word. And we see with New Testament eyes that it's the Spirit of Christ speaking through Solomon, giving us his word for our good. So all that we have seen, all that we have studied has been the word of Christ to you, to lead you and to guide you, to shepherd you and to keep you. And that's what Christ's words do for us. It leads you, it guides you in the way that you should go for your good and protection. And not only does it clearly explain and express the will of God for our salvation in the gospel, to prick the consciences of those who don't believe, so they could return to him or turn to him in repentance and faith and be saved, but the word of God pricks the consciences of those who do believe. It shows us in the ways that we have turned from the Lord whenever we stray from the truth in our thinking and in our actions. And oh, how we need this, don't we? Because we are prone to wander. We're prone to go astray. We are often hesitant and stubborn like an ox. We're resistant to going and doing what we should do and what is good for us. We convince ourselves that our ways, our paths are the right ones, the better ones. Or, without the consistent reminder of God's word, we simply go astray without even realizing it. Right? We wander. We go long periods of time without the goad of God's word pointing us and poking us in the right direction. And so day after day goes by without the instruction of God's word in our lives, and day by day goes by and we receive these little snippets and injections from the world and its perspective into our lives through TV or movies or music or in social media. And then when you combine all of that together with the deceitful inclinations of your hearts that are there already, before long we've strayed much further in our minds than we ever would have otherwise if God's word were a constant companion to us, pressing us and leading us and guiding us every day. We need the wisdom of God's word to goad us and to prod us along the right path and to tether us in place. God's word is such a blessing in this way. It's a corrective to our natural fallen inclination to go astray, which is why the reading of God's word and especially the preaching of God's word, are so essential for you as you live this life. Yes, the Bible encourages you. Yes, the Bible comforts you, but friends, the Bible also keeps you in the way that you should go. It's precious in that regard. In the Word of God, Christ through His Spirit, the Good Shepherd teaches you, He reproves you, He corrects you, He trains you in righteousness, and in so doing, He sanctifies you and He keeps you. And while this may not always be pleasant or comfortable to receive the prodding of God's Word when you read it, or as you hear it preached, or as someone comes to you with the wisdom from God's Word and tries to counsel you in the situation that you are in, it may not be comfortable, it might sting. Friends, recognize this as the prodding of God's Spirit to lead you and guide you for your good and to protect you from harm. Solomon, as an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, reminds us that his wisdom, in fact, all of Scripture, is God's word given by him for our good. And since that's the case, Solomon calls you to set your heart and your life upon God's word. And we see that in verse 12 by way of warning. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. So Solomon warns us, he tells us to beware not to go beyond the word of God. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't read anything other than the word of God, but he's warning us not to go beyond the word of God in order to make sense of this world, to make sense of life, and to make sense of spiritual things. We've seen in this book how Solomon has tested various avenues of wisdom, various ways to understand such things, to figure out the point and purpose of life, right? He's pursued possessions. He's pursued the wisdom and knowledge that comes from men. He's pursued pleasure and even labor to try to find the point and purpose and joy in life. He pursued all of those things which the world called him to through its various ideas and philosophies. And what did he find? It was all empty futility, right? Vanity of vanities. All of those various philosophies and worldly ideas about how to live only left Solomon empty and broken in his body. So his mind and his body were wearied. And friends, you too will be as well if you seek to make sense of your life apart from the one true and living God and His Word. Or even seek to go beyond His Word to find greater fulfillment or greater meaning or greater purpose in your life. What Solomon is trying to remind us of here is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of God's Word for finding spiritual truth, for finding and understanding the point and purpose of life. He calls us to set our hearts and our lives upon the wisdom of God's Word because it's the Word of God and nothing else given by this world or written by man that will direct you to the most important matters of life and give you the answers. God's Word directs you in the most important matter of life, which is what Solomon points us to in verse 13, and that is to fear God and keep His commandments. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the end of the matter, Solomon says. This is the summary or the distilled point of everything that he has said, the sum and substance of all of his wisdom. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what we are called to do. This is what we are to pursue. This is our duty. Now, when we speak about the fear of God, we're not speaking about being in terror of Him. We've talked about this before, you remember. To fear God is to acknowledge Him, right? To revere Him, to be in awe of Him. To worship Him, to walk in His ways. which is why fearing God and keeping his commandments are together here. Because when you fear God, when you revere him, you do that by keeping his commandments. You acknowledge him as your God by keeping his commandments. And while it's true that this is what we are called to do, that this is our duty as creatures of the Creator, it's interesting to note that that word duty is not actually found in the original language. That word duty isn't there. Solomon simply says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And what I think is being communicated here is that to fear God and keep his commandments is more than just our duty, which it is. God has made us for himself, and we do what he wants us to do. But it's more than that. We're to fear God and keep his commands. It's to encompass all that we are. Everything that we are, because this is how we were designed to be. We were designed as his creatures to exist and live in fear, in awe of him, and keep his words and his commandments. This is why we live and move and have our being. To be in awe of God and to follow his word. This is why we were created. This is our purpose. This is our chief end, if you will. And when we live according to God's design for who we are, then we end up fulfilling our purpose for our existence, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And what Solomon shows us early on in this book is that whenever you try to live contrary to that design, when you try to live without the fear of God in your life, without keeping his commandments, then life becomes empty futility, doesn't it? It becomes meaninglessness, and it ultimately leads to disaster and destruction. You're trying to live in a way that you were never created to be. It has to end in disaster. But Solomon has also shown us throughout this book that if you fear God, if you acknowledge him and you walk in his ways, then he is glorified. Blessing flows into your life through that wisdom, and you can make sense of and have purpose in this life. Again, because this is how you were created to be. This is the whole of man. And he calls us at the beginning of this chapter. Well, he calls us throughout the whole book to fear God, but then he calls us at the beginning of this chapter to remember your Creator. And here he summarizes it all by telling us to fear God and keep his commandments. And friends, that still might sound like duty to you. And in fact, that is what the Lord requires of us. But one of the things that we need to recognize is that to fear God by keeping his commandments is not just acknowledging him or reverencing him or worshiping him or being in awe of him or fulfilling a duty for him. But to fear God is to love him. To fear God is to love him and to love him by obeying his word. God puts it this way in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you for your good." God puts it that way in the Old Testament. Jesus puts it this way in the New Testament. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. You see, the heart of God's commandments to man is to love him. And that love is expressed by keeping his commandments. But friends, you cannot love God. You can't even fear him rightly if the Lord does not change your heart. God must act, and he must act first. God must act in love and mercy toward you so that you can then respond with love and obedience to him. Again, John says in chapter 4 of his first letter, "In this the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And we love because he first loved us. And so, friends, our love toward God, expressed by our thankful obedience to his commands, flows from the fact that he loved us first and he saved us to himself. That means that if we're going to fear God by keeping his commandments, if we're going to love God by keeping his commandments, we need to be a people who have trusted and rested in the salvation of our God. We need to come to him and be saved. And so this call of Solomon to fear God and keep his commandments is ultimately a call to genuine, vital faith in God. A true faith that rests in Christ alone for your salvation and that will necessarily, by the working of God's Spirit, produce the fruit of obedience lived out in your life. This is the kind of faith that James talks about in chapter 2 of his letter. A true faith, a genuine faith that produces obedience as evidence that your soul is alive and redeemed by your Savior. And oh, how necessary such a faith is because of what Solomon concludes with in verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We are to fear God and keep his commandments. We are to have true faith because God will bring every deed into judgment. And so Solomon ends here by giving us a sobering motivation at the end of his book to acknowledge, to turn to trust in, and to live for the Lord. We saw in verse 7 of this chapter last time that once man dies, his body returns to the dust, right? And where does his soul go? His soul goes back to be with the one who gave it. The writer to the Hebrews says that it's appointed for man to die once and then to face the judgment. Jesus speaks of the final judgment in Matthew 25, and the Apostle John records the same scene in Revelation 20, in which we see all mankind before God Almighty, and they are judged according to what they have done. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 seems to pick up the language of Solomon here when he says, speaking even of Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It sounds like he's reading Solomon. And while this is a sober and perhaps even a scary reminder to you, for those of you who are in Jesus Christ, you can face that day of judgment with great confidence. Because you who are in Jesus Christ, a judgment has already been rendered. It's already been rendered. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins, past, present, future, were all covered over and forgiven by the sacrificial blood of Christ from the cross. And all of the righteous works of your Savior Jesus, who feared God perfectly and kept all of his commandments, were imputed to you. They were given to you so that you would appear before God as one who is perfectly righteous. And at the point of that great exchange, when you placed your faith in Christ, you were declared by God, judged by God as justified. Sins forgiven, righteous in the sight of God, given everlasting life, your presence in the glory of God forever has been irrevocably sealed, and no one and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus did that for you. What a love. You, believer in Christ, can stand before the judgment seat of God on the last great day with ultimate confidence because you stand in Jesus and the judgment for your soul has already been rendered. It's done. It's a sealed deal. And yet there is still a judgment that you must face. A judgment that, as John puts it, is according to what you have done. Is that a judgment for your salvation? No. Is that a judgment of your salvation? Yes. And what will be revealed to all creation, to angels and to men, will be the good works produced in you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, flowing from that genuine, vital faith that you have in Him. The Lord will look on you and see the good fruit of a life and see that it's the result of that vital union that you have with Jesus Christ, the vine. He'll see those good fruits produced by Christ in your life, and He will say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so, brothers and sisters, heed the call of God's wisdom to fear God by keeping His commandments. Live a life of true faith that is evidenced by a love for Jesus Christ by keeping His commandments. But for anyone here today that does not have that vital relationship to Jesus Christ, if you've not placed your faith in the Savior Jesus Christ, you will stand before that same judgment seat. And the books will be opened, and you will be judged according to what you have done. And it will be revealed that you are not connected to Jesus, but are in fact still connected to Adam, your first parent, and still under God's wrath and curse. And God will render His judgment of you, and He will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is a sobering call from Solomon. To flee to God in faith. To flee to Jesus Christ in faith, because the only hope that you have is to heed the call of God's wisdom to come in genuine faith. Not a dead faith that simply acknowledges God as God and then you go on to live the rest of your life the way you want to live. But a genuine faith, a vital faith which truly loves Christ and desires to live a life for Him. And if you come to Jesus with that faith, with trust in the work that He has done to save you from condemnation, then He will forgive you for all of your sins and give you His right standing before God Almighty. And He will judge you right now and find you innocent. Find you justified, sins forgiven, and righteous in His sight. That is the judgment you want. Because when God renders that judgment, He places you in the hand of Jesus, your Savior, and no one and nothing can snatch you out of it. You are secured. Heed the call of God's wisdom to truly trust in Jesus Christ, a true faith that is evidenced by a life lived for Him in love. This is the whole point and call of God's wisdom in Ecclesiastes, to send you to Jesus Christ, to fear God by keeping His commandments. And so heed that call of God's wisdom, to fear God by keeping His commandments. This is the only wisdom that makes sense of life. This is the only wisdom that will rightly guide your life. This is the only wisdom that grants you eternal life. And so fear God by keeping His commandments. Heed that call. Heed the call of God's wisdom to truly trust in Jesus Christ, the one shepherd. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that You would be at work. Lord God, send forth Your hand to heal and to redeem and to bring to life. Grant faith, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit to those here today that do not know you, and that they might be found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. And remind us all, Lord God, of the beautiful salvation we have that's been purchased for us by Jesus Christ, and give us hearts of love and gratitude to respond to that love with thankful obedience. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you have done, and give us the grace we need to fear you aright by keeping your commandments. We ask that you would do all of this for the glory of your name, through the work of Christ and by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.